Australian Bible Church, and we're into the new year, 2016, and the 10th of January. Beginnings have endings. And when you've got the right relationship, hope enters in. So we find in Jeremiah 31:17 these lovely words, expressed then as they might be now to Israel. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their border. Well, they did in 1948. They extended it in 1967. They amended it in 1973. They gave back some, which became bases for more slaughter from their ruthless and relentless enemies. But there's hope in your future. Let's look a little further at that before we come to the Gentiles. But first of all, notice Jeremiah 23:22. When you shunt, that is, move out backwards from the things of Christ, then you stunt the growth. Shunt leads to stunt. Withdrawal to worsening. And so we read in 23:22 of Jeremiah. Well, we'll look at 21 first. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, or not, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Sure, I shall not see him, says the Lord. There's hope in your end, but no hope in shunting and expecting there will be no stunting. No loss of growth. The hope of Israel is seen in such places as Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Look at verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So these are the days that are coming, when he raises up the Messiah. The one moves on to the other. Let's look at Jeremiah 33. Verse 7, and I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. He's referring to their captivity, to their dispersion, and will rebuild them as at the first. So he's going to cause them to come back. Then turn to 33:15. So he now has something to say about what is contemporaneous with that. In those days, that is how he emphasizes it, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she shall be, will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so we have this, that the Jews are going to come back at a certain epoch, and when they do so, it's going to lead on to the Messiah being present. So that's very clear. They were dispersed, and now they're to be returned. And in this particular returning, it is to be epochal. In those days, the Messiah. And that's the next step which we wait as we look at places like Zechariah 12. But before we do, let's look at Isaiah 42. There is hope in your end. There is hope in your future. Better that than hope in your beginning, isn't it? 42 of Isaiah. What are we talking about? Well, as we just saw from Jeremiah, in this particular context, we're talking about the Messiah. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He won't cry or raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be disgraced till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his Lord, for his law. So there's the Messiah, and let's look at that time what is happening as presented in Isaiah. So let's look at this part of the message after having introduced us to the Messiah. He has something to say to Israel. Verse 18, hear you, deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect? Blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things but you don't observe. Opening ears but he doesn't hear. There is the denunciation, which makes it all the more amazing. When there is hope in your future, we see that despite all that, the Lord has a definitive deliverance. Look at it, 42:14. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. I'll bring the blind by a way they didn't know. I'll lead them in paths they have not known. I'll make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I'll do for them and not forsake them. So there is hope in your future. There's hope. And let us look at Zechariah to see that that hope is no poetical symbol, but an historical fact, like the Messiah. What does he say after speaking in Zechariah 12 of the restoration of the people and of Jerusalem? They're back. What now do we learn of this restitution, restoration? We learn these two things, repentance and redemption. Verse 6, in the middle of their restoration, they have problems with enemies. In that day, says 6, I'll make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited. Well, that's nice. Again, yes, of course, she was always there. In her own place. Yes, yes, so we understood. At Jerusalem! How people can try to blind the fact that the Lord wishes to talk of someone in their own place, someone restored, someone he reminds us called Jerusalem, and forget this enormous emphasis is one of the mysteries of iniquity, I'm afraid. And what shall happen then when the Lord does bring them back? What shall happen? Well, this is the exact nature of the restoration which comes into redemption. Verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. A spirit of being willing to receive kindness, a spirit of being willing to earnestly seek with the whole heart the pardon of God. For what? For what? Well, for this. Yes, the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look, yes, on me, God speaking. Capital M, very appropriately in the New King James. They will look on me whom they pierced. So Zechariah, 500 years or so before Christ, brings out what Isaiah brings out so very strongly. They're going to kill him. They're going to pierce him. They're on Messiah. You wouldn't believe it. Yes, but you'd better. Yes, they will mourn for him. They suddenly get the new perspective and perceive what they'd really done in the piercing. There'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem in chapter 13. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For sin and uncleanness, yes, there's hope in your end for Israel, a little flock, tidily set in a tiny portion of the Palestine given to them partly in recognition of marvellous help with explosives in World War I for the British Empire. The Balfour Declaration. Palestine, their homeland, confirmed by the League of Nations, but wormed out of by the United Nations as they are assailed and assaulted, and give back the Sinai Peninsula, yes, and give back Gaza, new places, in the latter case, to pound their babes and school children with rockets. Well, they ask for more land, like a baby Maggie, magpie. But there is also a confidence for the Gentiles. Let's look at Jeremiah 16. And you might say, if God can bring a deliverance to Israel so placed, anything is possible. Well, it's not only possible, it's predicted. Verse 14, therefore behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, as we've been seeing. But then he goes on in chapter 16, 18. First I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land, and have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. So that's finished, and the hope for the future is in place. But what about the Gentiles? After all, that's most of the world. Well, it tells us what about the Gentiles. In 16:19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles will come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things, all the false theologies and neologies, liberal, shameless takeovers of the Bible with their own theories and forgetting to change the name of the publisher. Woeful wickedness for decades, now well up into the 100 years of horror. Indeed, and including those who have never even heard the gospel, surely our fathers have inherited lies, idols, worthlessness and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself? They still do it. Even about Christ coming back in the millennium. It's clearly written in Revelation. that is to come at the very end. So why do they deny it? Will a man make gods for himself? Will he invent things? Will he delete things? Reminded of David and Solomon, great though they were, even they went astray. And how they went astray, though they were corrected. And then it goes on in verse 21 of Jeremiah 16, speaking of the Gentiles and their repentance and realization that all their ways without the Lord Jesus Christ, a thing shared with the Jews as a nation indeed, the being without him. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know, that is the Gentiles, my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Yasser Arafat can be offered at Camp David in the days of President Clinton with his ministrations, and with the Jews also represented. Some of Jerusalem as a capital. Tracts of land, large portions of the eminently desirable former Judah and Israel. But he says no. He makes it clear, munitions even then being on the way. Israel is not desired. Nothing short of that will do. They were offered in 1947. Jerusalem is an international city. And small blobs of land here and there for Israel. But no! Now they dare to speak of needing more of the Palestine they've almost swamped in their negging on the part of the United Nations. They dare to ask for more. They dare to complain. They dare, they who are occupying most of Palestine, which is Gentile-occupied territory, taken wrongfully from the Jews, they want more still, Libya, Tunisia, Morocco, Egypt, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, is not enough, perhaps? Indeed, blind have been the ways of the Gentiles. And whether your slaves be for your personal households, as happened even in the USA at one stage, or whether they be the countries you would subordinate to another religion, this particular false prophet, Muhammad, for whom there is no testimony in comparison with the Bible, which proves itself at every point, it's still not enough. They must be subjugated, or must be ruled by someone who didn't appear to rule himself in the matter of wives, certainly in the matter of thefts from caravans. And so it is that many, not just one, many false prophets have arisen in the midst of Protestantism, Romanism an example. Yes, but God will cause them to know this once. Bring it all to pass. And when he defends Jerusalem, it's not just a Jew-Gentile matter. It's a what God said matter. And that matters. And if he can do it for the Jews in their situation, how much more readily to the Gentiles who have only to believe and to repent and to come. The confidence for the Gentiles is not only that God predicts this. Let me just say quickly that in Isaiah 42:6, Christ is coming not only for those chosen out of Israel, but as a light to the Gentiles. That's part of his mission. And you see it again in Isaiah 49:6. Not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. One gospel, one Lord. Different ways of coming there for the nation and for the Gentiles, each with their various sins, specialists in sin. But the same Savior, the same Lord, the same Messiah. And the Jews get it their own way. But the same gospel. The Gentiles get it their own way. The same rebuff. In Isaiah 51, God indicates that he is going to take the cup of his fury out of the hands of the Jews and put in the hands of Gentiles, Isaiah 51, 22. But there's much more assurance for the Gentiles who, having come from their own wickedness, parallel to the Jews, receive the Lord. For that select band of Gentiles, let's look at Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, not like an Irish castle with plumbing difficulties and heavily in debt. The inheritance we have received, what is it? It is Christ, being predestined to according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Confidence, hope in your future, there's faith in it. Listen to this concerning the love of God. Romans 8:36. If you're a Christian, you'll suffer. The world is basically godless. You'll be a light in dark places. That's a testimony. That is a glorious opportunity. It's related to such terms as being crucified with Christ. Soldiers at work under not very comfortable conditions. But then even athletes know about that in their own domain. But let's look at it. Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. All right, there's a price. It's what it costs to be faithful, to be truthful, to be loving, to be caring, to be merciful, to seek what is lost, to preach the gospel, to teach it, even when society says, one more word out of you and you'll be squelched. Which is getting nearer to even in this country, when it comes to the specific things of Christ. If you refuse to be ruled by other people's feelings. If the doctor says to you, you'll die of cancer in 6 months if you don't stop smoking. The man says, oh no, that upsets me. Oh, that's all right. Forget it. Your feelings are all that matters, sir. As you die in 6 months. Should kill the people that warn, shouldn't you, eh? Seems to be the trend, tenor and the trend. But look at the love of God on the contrary. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, such as the devil, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have already obtained an inheritance. It is written, we are sealed, and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, confirms it. As Romans 8:16 tells us, the Spirit testifying with our spirits that we are the children of God. But finally, I would come to the accelerator. Sometimes one can't help feeling, oh, if only King David hadn't had that guilty passion for that woman. Look at all that it cost him. How much better if he hadn't. Oh, if only Solomon hadn't had so many wives, and out of concern for them begun in the end to install their idols, leading on to the division in Israel later. Oh, if only he hadn't done it, who'd done so much well. David, who'd done so marvelous things, so marvelous. If only they hadn't weakened at this point. As somebody once said, it's a great life if you don't weaken. We need an accelerator. All that in our day and generation, instead of having a pile up of self-murdering traffic, blinded by the snow of cold hearts, we had the accelerator of faith. We began to move mountains, as in Mark 11. This is part of the operative equipment of the Christian. Let's look at Mark 11 as we look at the accelerator. Faith, the grand accelerator of the hope which is in your end as a Christian. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. The episode, of course, was that there were no figs on it, and Christ cursed it, and the very next day it was all withered up. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. A massive fundamental change. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, making use of this negative thing for a positive message. For surely, I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I tell you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. Naturally, this is in terms of him, the living word, whose written word is in the Bible. Every jot and tittle, as he himself said, will be fulfilled. It's got to be according to the rules. This is about people who have received his word, so the instrument is ready, believed his word, so the faith is present, and ask for it in that faith. One of the things I often like to refer to for practical purposes is 2 Peter. In Christ you have received all things necessary for godly living. Whenever I encounter something which says, perhaps with a pout of the lips, well, there's nothing can be done about it, I say no. Either it's godly living or it isn't. If it isn't, it won't stay. I quote the word of God, and it happens. Many similar things. You have to be submissive in spirit, of course. Not angry, lest the anger distort your prayers. You have to act in faith, with goodwill, lest hatred hobble your heart. But you still have it there. It's still an instrument. Like other instruments, it's used with care and prayer. But it works. There's the accelerator. Faith, practical faith. This brings in geological faith. What do you mean by that? This. It moves mountains. That's what I mean by that. The geological appearance of your terrain in your heart can be changed when mountains are moved. You are not bound to your precious self. Die daily. Wait upon the Lord. Be reconstructed as necessary and where necessary. Don't give in. Never lose heart. Rejoice evermore. Why? Because you've repented of the sin that would contain you, like some dead shrimp, and you have been brought back to life in Christ, and you have been given eternal life. Who wouldn't rejoice? Remember where you are. Remember whose you are. Theological mountains can be removed. I have never found that the Lord doesn't bring the answer when someone attacks the Bible. I found it as a student dealing with an unbelieving body and left it. I found it in New Zealand dealing with an unbelieving church and left it. After due testimony, which the newspapers moved to cover up, so I had to put it in the magazines to remind them of what had happened when I condemned their wrong statement in public, and had it recorded. Oh yes, you deal with guile. You must, as in Ephesians 4:11, therefore, be careful to avoid every departure from the faith. As in New Zealand, with the bodily resurrection, they weren't too concerned about that. Oh, no. As in Australia, whole books being thrown out at Ormond College, Melbourne, when I had to protest and were thrown out, of course. Oh, yes, it costs. But then Christ is worth it. The truth is worth it. There's hope in your end, in your future, and I repeat, that's better than having hope in your beginning. The end goes on in eternity. But let's look where it warns us. We've got to use theological faith as well as geological faith. But speaking, verse 15 of Ephesians 4, the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. We're like a body, he's the head. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speak the truth. That I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk in the rest of the, as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And therefore, verse 14 of Ephesians 4, no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Oh, yes. One finds how treacherously tricky even the most stable seeming spiritual pillars may be. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. I repeat that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Watch out. Tricksters are not uncommon. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, well, if you ever want to see it put pithily, powerfully, revealingly, remember these words, the words of what you'll have to face by the power of the Lord. Beware of the trickery, verse 14, of men. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They have plans, they plot like the terrorists, but there are more pacified terrorists in some of the churches, as Peter predicted, who have, let's look at it again, trickery and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They work it out. How to subvert a church and get all the money that's been given to it for good purposes can then be used to evil, as happened with the Presbyterian Church. And what had been given to the tune of many millions was diverted to a church of a very different character by special state legislation. Oh yes, craftiness. Craftiness teaches us not to trust in any man's gifts, but in the Lord only. And what do we learn in Philippians 2:15? Let's see. As we look to the hope in your future. Ah, yes. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why did this have to happen to me? You know how it goes on. Do all things without complaining and disputing. It doesn't mean that you don't stand fast for the word of the Lord. You're directed to do that. But personal complaining about personal upsets and difficulties and the hard times that you are having. Do all things without complaining and disputing so that you may be what? May become blameless and harmless. Children of God, you know, like soldiers. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yes, you've got to face the cultural facts. Where culture is king and culture is corrupt, you're going to have trouble. Well, why not? Is Christ not worth trouble? Is athletic victory not worth trouble? Is a professional career not worth trouble? Don't you have to work? Don't you have to watch? How much more? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Don't let it trickle away under your feet, like a pound note put there for in case of need. Hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. These are accelerators for faith. 2 Timothy 2:5, do the work of an athlete. Be watchful. 2 Timothy 4:3, teaching us to beware of people who are going to try and turn everything into fables and myths. They start with nothing, that's the biggest myth you could wish. But be watchful. See it happen. Watch it. Search it out. It's the glory of God to hide a thing, but the honor of kings to search them out. And finally, walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith. Don't only run by faith. Don't only fly in exalted moments by faith. But walk by faith. Talk by faith. And through faith, don't squawk. Don't make a great deal of your sufferings. I mean, by all means speak of them, by all means seek comfort. Yes, yes, yes. But don't let them disrupt your paths. Walk by faith. Use the accelerators and rejoice as for your part and those like you. The accelerator down, the end comes nearer because there's hope in your end. Walk by faith. There's certainty. Having received an inheritance, you are sealed. Amen. And thank you, Father, for the grace of Christ, is greater than all, the head for the body, the help for the vanquished, the saviour for the sinful, the resurrected one for those whose bodies depart, as is their appointed time, so that the things which are present having had their day, the life which is eternal has it. We thank thee for the resurrection and for the coming resurrection. We thank thee for the terrific testimony in terms of your word being fulfilled, the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. We thank you for the tremendous testimony that will come with the return of Christ to the world. We thank you, Father, that this is all part of your beautiful plan, the plan of salvation by the Savior for the people, a ransom not to be despised, and a resurrection, a type, an exhibit for all, until as in Isaiah 26:19, my body they shall arise. And so, Lord, we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.